Okay. Oh, here's an extra copy. Raise your hand if you need a copy of the book, and we get that to you. All right, looks like everybody's okay right now, but thank you, TJ. All right. As our tradition is, we're going to start with a word of prayer and ask God's blessing for our study of the hour. Okay, let us pray. Our Holy Father in heaven, we come before you with hearts that are open to your word. We understand, your Father, that it is to be a light into our path. And so without it, we are lost in darkness, that we are without direction or compass, without map, without guidance to be led to the realm where you exist and where you rule. And we know, dear Father, that that is the place that we want to be one day, the place that we want to be where there is no harm that could befall us, no tragedy that can strike us, but there's just peace and tranquility. We know, dear Father, that in order to find that place and to be with you, that we must overcome sin in our life. That you have not given the allowance to merely shrug our shoulders, to have a casual attitude towards transgression and sin, but that we must have a great vigilance to fight against it and to overcome the temptations that Satan puts in our way. In our study for this morning, dear Father, regarding pride, we pray that you would help us put aside all selfish will, ambition, and desire that come from the wellspring of pride, and that we would merely hear your word, speak to us, and transform us to be more like you and your Son. We ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, lesson 4 on pride. Yeah, I was discussing with Julie about this particular topic, and I said, you know, just thinking about it and meditating, this is probably one of those elements that's in all of us to a certain degree. Some maybe more than others, but yet it can be there beneath the surface, always looking for a time in which to rear its ugly head. I wrote down that no sin is probably more seen in others and missed in self than pride. And I think that this study does a good job in really bringing that out. In fact, reading through the book, this chapter, I just thought, I don't even know why I'm teaching. Just the book itself, I can't even word it better than the way he has described this lesson. And I hope you've taken time to read through it. We're not going to read every section, but we will read some sections because it's so well worded. Remember, Bill Reeves said a long time ago that more preachers will be condemned by pride than anything else. And Bill Reeves is a wise man who's been preaching for many, many years in his 90s, and he's still preaching. And I take what he has to say with a lot of respect. And I think that he's probably right about that. We all have a touch of this curse, and from time to time, we turn to its curse. You'll notice that on the side margin of the booklet, he says that every sin we consider in this series is based upon pride. Thus, overcoming pride will help us to overcome sin. So I'm glad he put that at the side so no one can miss that. It's kind of the springboard for the remainder of our study. That ultimately every sin comes from this source, because sin comes from what I want, what I desire, and then I feed that. And so this is at the root of that. Now, he started off by talking about that there's this in our common vernacular today, the healthy sense of pride. And I was thinking that that's probably what helps leads us to some of our problems today, because we use it in such a positive way that sometimes we can cross the line to where it's biblically condemned, and we didn't realize it. We've already gone past that line. And so the second paragraph, he says, however, there's another definition of pride that is not so appealing. An overhigh opinion of oneself, exaggerated self-esteem, conceit, arrogance. So negative pride develops with it an exaggerated view of one's own self-worth. Okay? So that's what this lesson is aiming at. But because of the positive definition, it can be hard sometimes to see the line until it's too late, like I said. It's too late. I was looking at Proverbs 10, verse 1. We've got that written on our whiteboard at home. And there it says that a wise son makes a father glad. Makes a father glad. And so oftentimes when the proverb writer talked about what pleased him about his child, he used the word happy or glad. Whereas today we would insert the word proud. We'd say a wise son makes a father proud. So these words have kind of somewhat become interchangeable, but yet never in the Bible do we see a positive use of the word pride. And so we have to make sure that we understand the distinction and the difference. What God would say, you know, that this concept of being glad or happy is distinct from this word pride, because the Bible is trying to encourage us to overcome pride. All right, before we get into the problems with pride, let me just ask, is there any questions or comments anyone wants to make at the outset? All right, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so let's go ahead and dive into it. Problem number one is that pride brings destruction. And that comes from Proverbs 16, verse 18. That pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. So pride leads to destruction. So step one leads to step two. Because he says it doesn't make us think about the long-term consequences, but rather the only immediate satisfaction of our selfish desire and fulfilling that immediate satisfaction. And so pride makes us think, hey, I can jump in and I don't need to see the bottom, right? And then you realize it's a lot deeper than you thought. That's pride convinces us that it's okay to do that. I'll figure it out on my way down is kind of the mentality, because I really want whatever it is, problem X, desire X, I want that, and so I'm going to go for it. Let's look at a few verses. Proverbs chapter 15, and you can just turn your book to Proverbs, your Bible to Proverbs, because I've got a lot of references that are not necessarily in the book. Proverbs 15 and verse 25. And when someone's there, would you please read Proverbs 15:25?
The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow.
Okay, so God has made it a goal, we might say, to bring to destruction the house of the proud. And part of that is because that's where pride leads. Pride goes before destruction, he says. And so one actually begins to destroy their own house when they have this heart kept within it. Now in chapter 16, verse 5, would someone read that verse?
Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, none of them.
Okay, so God says that these individuals are an abomination to Him. And though they may join forces, though they look like they're the side that's going to win, they have a lot of numbers on their side, He says, in the end, the self-destruct bomb has already been set, and they'll be brought to naught. They will be destroyed. They'll be punished. So that's one problem with it, and we have to see that at the very beginning, that this is not something that's healthy. It will be destructive, and it will not even benefit ourselves, let alone our own homes. Comments before we go to number two? All right, because number two we'll probably spend a little more time on, which is pride is deceptive. And that goes back to what I said at the beginning, that we probably all have a touch of it, and we have to be watchful for it, lest it rear its ugly head and it becomes unchecked and it masters us. So pride is deceptive, and he uses Proverbs 26:12, which says, "Do you see a man wise in his own eyes? There's more hope for a fool than for him." If you have Proverbs 16 still open in the Bible, Proverbs 16:2 says, "All the ways of a man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit." The idea is that everyone thinks they're right. Everyone thinks that you know, I've got the right way, the right idea, and this. But he says the Lord weighs the spirits. The Lord knows truly whose motive is right. And also, if the Lord weighs the spirits, then it's best for us to look at what spirits the Lord weighed, right? That we look at the Word and we allow it to be the standard for our guidance in what we're going to do. So he says there, the next paragraph, that pride deceives us about ourselves. It prevents us from seeing ourselves as we really are. It over-exaggerates our good qualities while blinding us to our faults. Well stated, right? So it deceives us about ourselves. And Satan will use that self-deception. One characteristic of prideful people is that they share all the good about what they've done and themselves, and never once share a weakness. It doesn't mean that they don't have one. It just means that their pride refuses to share it. So pride deceives us about ourselves. All right, comments about that? There's a lot of stillness, you know, quietness. It does, it hits home, doesn't it? It sure does. So number two, pride deceives us about others. Philippians 2, 3, and 4 is what he uses in the book. "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And so he gives the command, let nothing be done through selfish ambition. That's a pretty stiff command if you think about it. Because again, a lot of times, like we read there in Proverbs 16, every man is right in his own eyes. Hey, I've got the right way. I've figured this out. I know what we need to do. And yet, he says, let nothing be done out of selfish ambition. Check your motives. Is this really just for the betterment of you, your family, or your own interest, your own investments? Well, I mean, what really is behind the reason? Because he says, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Again, that statement really hits to the core. The opposite of pride is esteeming others better than himself. So he goes on to say in this paragraph, because of pride, we will see others as less important than ourselves. We will not care about the feelings of others, nor consider the impact our harsh words and actions have upon them. So I say that again, we will not care about the feelings of others, nor consider the impact our harsh words and actions have upon them. Let's look at some Proverbs about that. In Proverbs 12, Proverbs 12, verse 18, would someone please read that?
"There's one who speaks like the piercings of a sword, but the tongue of the wise
is helpful." Okay. So you know this individual. You're watchful for them because I know they've got some kind of put down loaded in the shotgun. You know, I know it's coming. I know, and you tense up. It's because, you know, the proverb I described, there's some that they use their tongue as just a weapon to slash and to cut down. And he says it's pride that does that. They cut one down so that they might feel in themselves built up a little bit higher than the other. The tongue of the wise, though, promotes health. It seeks to build that self-esteem and confidence in one's own abilities and their strengths, and to really promote that. This is a good verse, fathers, for our children. You know what the words we use to them. Is it cutting and demoralizing, or is it rather building them up, emphasizing their strengths, not highlighting the weaknesses, so that they might have a heart that says, we can do this with the help of God. Look at another verse, chapter 14 and verse 3, if someone would read that one.
Is the mouth of the foolish, is the rod of pride, but the lips of the wise.
Okay. So here it's another way of saying the same thing. The mouth of a fool is a rod of pride. And so it's describing this switch that he might be able to lash upon someone. And again, it's cutting, it's hurtful, and not helpful. Proverbs 13, verse 10 says, "By pride comes nothing but strife, but with the well-advised is wisdom." So individuals that have this pride, oftentimes strife is surrounding them. It follows them like a dark cloud. And it's evidenced by those that they are around and what they say about such an individual. So these things show how, as Brother Roger says, the impact of our harsh words and actions that they have on others. Pride says, "I don't care about that." That's just an acceptable loss. But he goes on to say, too, in that paragraph, the last sentence, "Pride will not allow us to admit we have wronged another and seek to repair broken relationships." Comments about that? True, isn't it? Right?
I think you probably found that a lot inside of family. Maybe more so friends.
Could be obviously both, in both ways, but sometimes the familiarity of a family allows in our own minds the excuse to be able to say more things that are harmful than we might with someone that's an acquaintance. And then the walls built up. Yeah, it's sad, you know. If we can't say, "You know what, I'm sorry, can you forgive me?" Then it's pride that's made this wall that says, I can't utter those words. And seek to do what it takes to repair broken relationships. God wants us to do that. Matthew 5, 23 and 24 desires for us to leave that gift and go and to seek that one out that we can make things right. But many don't want to do that. They want to keep bringing the gift without making it right. Nancy. That's a good point. Yeah. It can't get the focus off I.
Before you realize, if there's a problem between you and somebody else, you've got to stop and think. And a lot of times people don't stop. If they have a problem, they'll stop. They've done anything.
Yeah, that's true. Right. I was looking at... Right. And even if you are convinced that you had done nothing wrong, still that Matthew 5, 23 and 24 is a passage that admonishes you. You still go and try and make things right as much as you can. And there was this proverb I was looking at this morning. I can't quite find it, but it gives admonishment along those lines as well, that the heart and the desire to just mend as opposed to rend. Right. And that's one of the points in this section here at the last paragraph. It says that pride deceives us about the direction of our life. So it makes us think, hey, we're going the right way, but it's actually the wrong way. So this, I think that's the essence of the great danger of pride, is that it's so deceptive. It's so deceptive. And that when we think we're in the clear, oftentimes it's not the case. It's not the case. And so he's going to talk to us about how to overcome pride, and that will be the offset where we can then know, okay, I'm going in the right direction. But the essence of the danger of pride is that it's deceptive. Point three is that pride is an avenue of temptation. Now, we studied 1 John 2:15 through 17 last week, where it talks about the three avenues in which Satan seeks to lead us astray. The lust of the flesh, we spent 2 weeks on talking about that, because it's a primary way in which he uses to draw us away from God. But then he says the pride of life as well. The pride of life is also in that list. He's going to use that to tempt us to be drawn away. He's going to try and help us to look for the things that will stroke our ego and our self-worth, and in so doing distract us from the tools necessary to be right with God. And so this was a good paragraph as well, but we're not going to take time to read it all. I was thinking about some examples in Scripture. And I was thinking about Pilate, for example. Pilate, when he told Jesus, "Don't you know I have power to release you?" Now, Pilate is just a human being, a man of dust and ashes. And yet he thought he had authority over the Son of God, who the Bible tells us in John 1, made all things. I mean, that's like an ant, you know, saying to, I don't know, a Brachiosaurus, the biggest dinosaur you can think of, that I've got authority over you. Pilate didn't, and Jesus even said, you have no authority unless it's been given to you from above. But pride makes us think, I've got something, I've got some power, I've got some kind of strength, and it strokes that ego. Another example I thought of was the rich fool used in the parable that Jesus gave, where that rich fool said, I have many goods laid up for many years. I can take my ease. I have many goods laid up for many years. He was confident in his bank account, confident in his retirement account. And the Lord says, fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. The Lord wasn't condemning the idea of prudently saving for emergencies, but he was strongly condemning the pride, the overinflated ego that says, now I'm good, I don't need it, I'm okay. So these avenues of temptation, it might lead us to think we have more authority than we have. It might lead us to think that I'm self-sufficient. I don't need anything more. I've got plenty of goods. And pride is this temptation that will steer us away from God. Here's another way that maybe we don't think about, but also strokes the ego. It might be just simply steering a conversation so that someone will compliment you or praise you. You ever done that? Oh, let me show you over here what I've done. You know? just simply steering a conversation so that someone will compliment you or praise you. Because at the moment, for just a minute, it's going to make you feel pretty good. That's what I'm saying. These little things that are beneath the surface, they can rear their ugly head. They can come out, and we've got to be watchful for it because it can lead us into temptation and a snare. Comments about that? Anyone want to add to that? No, oh, Nancy? That was sick? The golden rule, I heard. Good, good. I've had a lot of good feedback and comments from his lessons. So, no, I'm glad that he was. I was really actually very surprised that he was willing to do that. That was very kind of him to come, and I knew he would do a great job. Now, pride is sin. It is sin. Number four, a haughty look and a proud heart and the plan of the wicked are sin. That's Proverbs 21, verse 4. So therefore, God just said it flat out. It's sin. It's sin. And so thus the need to be watchful for, like I said, we've got this in our common vernacular, this positive use of pride where we're saying that they make me glad, they make me happy, I'm proud of them. But we have to be careful that we understand the distinction that God has made, because we don't want to go into the area of transgression and sin where it becomes this ego thing, this haughtiness, and something that we seek to pamper and to elevate within ourselves. So God hates the proud, it says, Proverbs 6, 16 through 17. He resists the proud, James 4, 6, and finds them to be an abomination, Proverbs 16 and verse 5. So we know it's bad. It's bad news, right? So let's talk about how we overcome it then. Because that's what the goal of this book is how to overcome these sins. Now remember, like the illustration he gave at the introduction of tree that he saw growing up that had a piece of metal sticking out of it. And he said, I know metal doesn't grow on trees. What happened was that it sat close enough to the tree for a long enough time that the tree eventually grew around it, and now it's hard to get out. It's embedded in the tree. Sometimes these things can become embedded in us, and so it's going to come out with great struggle and pain, but it needs to be taken out. So how can we overcome it? First, he says pride can be overcome by humility. James 4, 6, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. All right, someone define humility for me. What is humility? And I've got the definition written down here. I just want to see what you guys think. Okay. Knowing and understanding your position in the world. Good. Okay. Well, what if your position is president? What if your position is president? What if you're a CEO? You know, so...
Understanding that there's people greater than you, and that there's things that you can always strive for and work on, and that you're not perfect.
Okay, that you're not perfect. That's right. There's things that you can strive and work on. Doesn't matter what position you're at. Good. Anybody else? Servant as opposed to authoritative ruler. Good, good. Yes?
Staying with others
above yourself. Yes. Good. Very good. Well, we're going to see that a lot of these are fulfilled in Jesus Christ, these definitions, these comments. Here's what a dictionary says. A modest or low view of one's own importance. You got that? A modest or low view of one's own importance. Now that's hard. The higher you go, the higher you climb, right? There's more temptation because you have a lot of people telling you how great you are all the time, how much good you're doing, and it can easily begin to feed the ego. But humility means a modest or low view of oneself or own importance, regardless of position, regardless of ability or talent, that you have a low view of yourself. So look at that first one. It says, number one, we must learn to see ourselves in comparison to God. And so he makes this great point that when we compare ourselves to ourselves, we can begin to think, you know, hey, well, I know I'm smarter than that guy. I know I'm faster than that person. I know I can do better than them over there. And then it begins to say, then I must be pretty good. And so he says, we've got to start with the right perspective. We don't compare ourselves with other people. We do it to God. Always compared to God, I'm a nothing. I'm a nobody. You see how all of a sudden it gives us the right view of our lives, the right perspective of our lives. When we compare ourselves to the glory and majesty and holiness of God, we take the first step towards developing humility. And then he cited some examples, some great biblical examples, like Abraham, who was a great man. Abraham, Paul said, is the father of us all, the father of faith. And yet Abraham said of himself before God that he was just dust and ashes in Genesis 18:27. So, though we view Abraham this way, Abraham didn't view himself that way, you see. Abraham said, in relation to, I'm just nothing. I'm just nothing. And that puts us then in the right perspective of how to relate with our people, our workers, our classmates, our everything. In the church, we all of a sudden are in the right perspective. I thought about David. David, of course, was elevated, a king, and yet you can see that he debases himself all over the Psalms, doesn't he? All over the Psalms. I wrote this down too. I said, he shares more weaknesses in the Psalms than most brethren do in an entire lifetime. Right? In one or two Psalms. I mean, by what we often share with each other, we might get the impression that we're stronger, more capable than David, who was a man after God's own heart. So we see that having the right view of oneself in comparison to God leads us to a humble state, is what I'm trying to say. This might be a good time to pause and talk about Facebook pride. What do I mean by that? Now, some of you are not even on Facebook. You probably don't even know what Facebook is, and that's all right. But a lot of folks do. Someone share, what was Facebook about?
Telling about yourself.
You know, I mean, it's about, you know, here's what I'm doing, and here's, you know, what I like, and here's these kinds of things. And you know, I think in some ways it's a good tool just to kind of let family that can't see each other very often know what the grandkids are doing, these kind of things. And so there's some benefits of that. But you and I know that that's not the line in which this thing stops, right? It morphs into something more, something else. A time to boast, a time to brag, a time to, again, make these statements and then to see how many people have liked this. How many people have commented? How many people have said, boy, that sure is great. And that based upon how many, then that makes me feel good. See, I can't think of anything that compares ourselves more with ourselves. So we have to be watchful for that danger. Comparing ourselves with ourselves. We need to say, look, in comparison to God, I'm just a nothing. And here's the blessings He's given to me. Here's the benefits that I have been bestowed with. All praise go to God. And so when we share these times, these events, these happy moments, let's remember that. You know, to God be the glory. To God be the glory. Comments about that?
Closeness. And so, this is the policy of the business.
Yeah. I'm not sure about the background there, but. Right. Very true. Very easy to do, and we've got to be watchful for that. Even about appearances, that we don't want people to think we're just bragging. Even though we're happy and content with what God has given us, let's be careful. Number two, we must realize our dependence upon God. So the last sentence he says, dependence is helps us develop humility. Because there's no room for arrogant boasting when one is living in a state of dependence. When one lives in a state of dependence. And so we got to guard against statements such as, well, look at what all I've accomplished. I've done all this because of my hard work. And then because of my hard work, I've got all this. Well, let me pat you on the back for doing what you needed to do anyway. Right? God says that we ought to be doing that. But let us praise God for the ability to be able to have our health, to do those things. The ability to be able to walk and to be able to see. These things that you and I really don't have much power over and control over. Our mind. You know how many people do not have the faculties of their mind to be able to reason, to use because of some kind of deformity or dysfunction? How about we praise God for that? That then gave you the vigor to do the hard work that then blessed you. Or even just the air. The air that we borrow from our God. That's a blessing, isn't it? So you see, again, it has to do with perspective. It has to do with who really is in control. Is it really me? Am I really that powerful and great? Or is it someone that is a super being, God, who really has allowed these things. James 4:13-15, he didn't actually quote it on there, but let's go ahead and turn there. James 4:13, and I'll read it because we're running low on time. It says, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil." Strong words, but again, it reminds us of the danger of pride. So, overcoming pride, number three, we must pursue humility. So it's something that is not, we're not born with, we don't have it inherently. It's something you and I have to strive after. We have to work for. And so it's not just a natural talent, is the idea. I've got to pursue after humility. And I like what he said here. He said that humility is more than just a feeling. Some people believe just because they feel a certain way, well, it means they are that way. This is not true. Things can humble us and make us feel small or insignificant, but this feeling is not humility. Humility is a state of mind. It's a mindset. And that's right. Acts 20:19, he quotes, "Serving the Lord with all humility of mind." So it's a state of mind, a mindset. And I think about Philippians 2, where Paul told the brethren, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And he said that he came down, he humbled himself and put on the form of a man, right? So he says, "Let that mind be in you," this humbled state of mind. And so humility has to do with the way we think, not the way we feel. Wonderful, wonderful words. Because, again, pride can deceive us to feel that we're quite humble people. But he's saying that humility is not what we feel, it's actually our state of mind. And that goes back to that definition. Remember that definition? A mindset or a modest, a low view of one's own importance. And so it's the way in which one perceives themselves, the state of mind. You ever heard the word vainglory? Vainglory. I looked that one up as well. It means excessive pride over one's own achievements or abilities. Vainglory. Vainglory. There's all kinds of ways you can apply that. And I was thinking about beauty pageants. I mean, what is a beauty pageant? Well, it's someone with their abilities and their looks to try and become the top one, right? It's vainglory. It's excessive pride over one's own achievements or abilities. And you know they have beauty pageants for children now? We start them out young. There's pride that's just, we're laden with it all around us. It's all surrounding us. And if we're not careful, we can say, oh, that's wrong. But then we can adopt something where we have the expressive pride over our own achievements, our own abilities. And we have to fight against that. You know, Proverbs 25:27 is a good verse. Look at that verse there. Proverbs 25:27. This would be a good, we might call, motto verse. The last part of verse 27, it says, so to seek one's own glory is not glory. So to seek one's own glory is not glory. That's Proverbs 25:27. You might have said, that's vainglory. To seek one's own glory is not glory. That's Proverbs 25:27, the second half of that verse. So we have to watch out for that. So this tells us then we can pursue humility. It's a choice. It's a choice. You and I get to choose if this is the way I'm going to view myself. And if I view myself this way, then we'll have to. We'll naturally then begin to surround ourselves with this kind of clothing, right? A clothing of humility, a spiritual type clothing. And it will affect our interactions and our relationships. It's a choice to respond to those around us with lowliness. That's what I wrote down. It's a choice to respond to those around us with lowliness. Lowliness. Now, with our time we got left, let's turn to John 13. John 13. Because Jesus, we know, is the ultimate authority. He had all power and glory. And yet Jesus is the great example of this, what I just said right here. A choice to respond to those around us with lowliness. John chapter 13, notice verse 3. It says, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into His hands, and that He had come from God and was going to God, rose from His supper and laid aside His garments, took a towel and girded Himself. After that, He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which He was girded. And He came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to Him, Lord, are You washing My feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing, You do not understand now, but You will know after this. So Peter thought, this shouldn't be. I know who You are. I know who I am. And yet the Lord was going to wash even Peter's feet. And He says, you don't understand it, but one day you will. Right? Peter was not at a state of maturity yet. Well, he goes on to say in verse 12, so when He had washed their feet, taken His garments, and sat down again, He said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call Me teacher and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. I've given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. So here He is doing this to imperfect disciples, wouldn't you say? He even did it to Judas's feet. See, pride will blind us from that. They're not deserving of this. They're not deserving of that kind of help or this kind of instruction or guidance. Well, the disciples weren't deserving of Jesus washing their feet either. And yet He did it anyway. Humbleness, humility, lowliness of mind. We have to pursue that. And until we do, we will never, ever overcome pride. We won't. We won't. And it will be a plague to us, and it will destroy our families, It can destroy our relationships. It can destroy the church. And so we need to work hard on that, brethren, because like I said, I think each one of us has a touch of it. Maybe some more than others. I don't know who those are, but we know ourselves. And we need to work on pursuing humility, looking out for the interest of others, not just for what we want. Just as Jesus did, who died on the cross, not for his sins, but for yours and mine. Thank you for your comments and attention during this class. I've recorded the lesson in case any would like to pass it on.